Good to see everyone this morning. Hope you've had a great week. Thank you, Jonathan. Those are great songs. Appreciate the songs we sang. I want to start by asking a question. If you're in Bible class, I've already asked you this question, and hopefully you've been thinking about it. I'm going to ask it again for those of you that weren't here in Bible class. We all know what happened, I think, September 11th, 2001. Everybody remembers that? Those of us that are old enough, those of you who are younger probably have heard the stories. You know what happened. It's history to you. I remember where I was that day when it happened. I know where I was. I know everything basically stopped. I was in a bank, but there was no banking being done. Nothing was going on. Here's the question, though. If I could put a time machine right here, be whatever time machine you want, again, It could be a phone booth. It could be a DeLorean. Your style. Whatever you like. I could put a phone booth, a time machine right here. And you could put the date in September 10th. The 10th, 2001. And it'll take you back to New York City on that day. The question is, how would you spend your day? How would you spend your day? I want you to think about that. Those of you, hopefully you've been thinking about that some. The rest of you that just heard this question, I want you to put that in the back of your mind and be thinking about it. I wanted this verse read this morning for a couple of reasons. One, it's something I've read recently. If you've heard any of my, I've had a couple of sermons the last couple of Sunday nights. What I've been speaking on has been things that have really been, things that I've read lately that have been touching my heart, and things that have spoken to me. And there's different things here that were said that I wanted Ricardo to read. One of them is, you know, when I study, I use this as an example, the book of John. As you read through the book of John, there are a lot of things in there, and you go, well, what could this mean? What could that mean? And I hear different people with different ideas. But it's clear when you get to chapter 20 and verse 31. Where John lays it out and says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if I'm going to start talking, doing a lesson, or start doing a series on John, I would start with John 20, verse 31, and say, in everything we're going to study here, this is the point. Don't miss this. What we're going to study in this gospel is that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when I read the Sermon on the Mount, for example, I read all these things that Jesus is telling me to do and be and become as a follower of His. But then He tells them at the end, and I like Luke's rendition of it. It's why I asked him to read Luke, because Luke says, he has the little disclaimer at the beginning, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? You see, he was speaking, he already knew there were going to be two types of people there. They all were there and they heard his message. On the one hand, you had people who would do what he said, and there would be people who did not do what he said. Derek, you didn't know you'd be prophetic in what in your words you said this morning in Bible class, when you said this is how we should be, right? In our hungering after righteousness. Paul, I told you I was going to talk about you a little bit. We all know, if you don't know Brother Paul Hall down here, one of our wonderful brothers, and many of us, he'll bring in, he's got a room at least. I've never been in it. I've heard of it. Rob Albright's told me the room of CDs that he has, just music and all sorts of different music. He records things for me and brings them in all the time. I think many of you have CDs that he's brought to you. Yeah? And one morning, Sunday morning, he came in, and he said, "Robin, I was cleaning out some stuff, and I found this with your name on it." And I took it from him, and I went, "I've never been to your house, Paul. What are you talking about? It's got my name on it and everything." It was a great gift. Paul had bought me a Bible, and I think he'd probably seen this old number here, this little piece that I've used for a long time. You know, I can actually pull 1 John out. I can carry 1 John around in my pocket, take it with me anywhere I want to go. He knew I needed a new one. I had to have a new. This one's nice. It's real nice. It's got a nice binding and everything. It's already even got some markings in it. I've already started to highlight and put some things in it. But it also came with this little bookmark. And I read this and I thought, this is a nice little saying. It says, wisdom is gained every time your Bible is open. It says, God bless you, Robin Corner, as you read his word. And one day I listened, I read that and thought, that's a great sentiment. But it's only partially right. Wisdom isn't gained every time your Bible is opened. Because you can read this book. As many people heard the Sermon on the Mount, but many of them didn't do what he said. You're only wise if after reading it, you put it into practice. If you don't, you're a fool. That's what it says. So wisdom can be gained when the Bible is opened, but you have to take it and then do something with it. I know a lot of Scripture. Thus, this is why I'm talking about what I'm talking about today. Raised in the church. Father, a preacher. When we were kids, we couldn't watch our allotted, and we could only watch 2 hours of TV a week. But we couldn't watch that if I didn't quote my memory verse to my dad. He had a weekly memory verse. And I didn't have a memory verse. My brother and sister had a memory verse. I had a memory chapter. And I couldn't get away with that. Come on, I can't quote a whole chapter. He goes, you quote whole plays. And he's right. Those of you who have ever done drama, one-act plays or whatever, and I did them in high school and junior high, I didn't know my lines. I knew every line. I could quote the whole play. I knew what was coming next. I knew when I was coming in. I knew where I was going to be. I knew where they were going to be. So I knew the Bible. I can quote it. I went to Harding to become a minister. I spent a lot of years there before I graduated. The point is, I know the Word. But for too many years, I was a fool. And many of you know this. I've shared this with you before. I shared it with you recently. Those of you that were in Bible class, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. One of the things that Jesus was talking about when he was talking about doing what he said is found in chapter 5, part of the sermon. Those of us who were in Bible class, we went through the Beatitudes, where Jesus talks about the characteristics of his followers. If you were here, you got a little example of that, a little taste of what that is. If you didn't, go back and read it. I have notes. You can always ask me. I can give you notes for this. But after he talks about the Beatitudes, he goes right into how we're to live. We take these characteristics then, and the next thing we become is salt and light. We have something. We have a job to do with these characteristics. And the first thing is to be salt. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled by men. You might want to have your Bibles handy today because we're going to move quite a bit. And I'm going to want to read Scripture. I want you to see these Scriptures that we're looking at. The salt and light metaphors describe the influence that changed individuals are to be to change our world. The salt has two purposes. One, salt gives flavor. Never saw this before. Probably did see it, but I've never noticed it. Job 6, verse 6. Job chapter 6 and verse 6. When I first read it, it made me laugh. I think most of us could recognize this. Job 6, verse 6 says, "Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Have you ever had a hard-boiled egg? Anybody had a hard-boiled egg before? Times I come home from my workout in the morning, I'm running in, got to get ready to go to work, rushing out the door. My wife doesn't have time to make me anything, but she's got a bunch of hard-boiled eggs in the fridge, because not all my kids like the scrambled eggs, so she gives some of them hard-boiled. So she'll be like, "Here's a couple of hard-boiled eggs for you to eat." I don't like eating a hard-boiled egg without a little salt on it. How about you? I mean, some of y'all may be able to like eat it straight, which is fine. But salt gives things its flavor. The second thing it does is preserves. In biblical times, it was used on meat. Now we see it all over the place, preserving different items so that it can stay fresh, so that it doesn't decay. We're to be salt in the world. We're supposed to keep this world from decaying. We're the ones that it's our job to do that. We're to be used as salt. One thing that we do know that we can lose our saltiness. How do we do that? By becoming contaminated by the world. You look at James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" In some versions it says hatred toward God. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. Paul writes there, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron." We got to be careful. We're not supposed to let the world contaminate us. Sometimes we look around and we say, "Why is the world so bad?" Maybe the question should be, "Where's the salt? Are we being salt in this world? What are we doing?" Therefore, we say, as Paul says in Colossians, hopefully we can do this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, just a page back. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you" what? "Know how you ought to answer each one." So people know what we're doing. We can answer people. And salt always isn't easy. It's not always easy. Notice Jesus didn't say, "You are the sugar of the world. You are the honey of the world." See, sugar and honey is nice and sweet and easy. Sometimes we're supposed to let people understand. We are supposed to be the ones telling people when they're in the wrong. We have to stand up. Our speech has to be flavored with salt. And sometimes it's not easy, because the truth is not always easy. But the truth should be therefore spoken in love. And that's where we come to the second part of what Jesus is saying here. Because now we are talking about the light. Now we are lights of the world. What does light do? Light has a couple of things that it does as well. We talked about these a couple weeks ago. We talked about in number 6 where the priests were to give the blessing, and one of them was, "May the Lord's face shine on you." And we talked about light. I don't know if some of you remembered that or not. But light does something. It dispels darkness. It illuminates. It gives warmth. And it renews, as the sun does every day. A new day. New opportunities. And we're the light of the world. How are we the light of the world, though? Jesus says in John 8:12 that I am the true light of the world. He who abides in me and walks will not walk in darkness, but have the true life. Have true light. Here it says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The light is Jesus, but we are the lampstand. 1 Corinthians 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 18. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ? Oh, that's 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I apologize. It's 2 Corinthians. There we are. 2 Corinthians 6. And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And we're the temple of the Lord. We're the temple. We are the lampstands. We shine His light. It's not because of our great goodness, things that we do. It's not because we do the right things. But it's because of His mercy and His grace and His light shining through us. So you got to let it shine. You have to let His light shine through us. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to get up here and not sing a song, right? So, I think every one of us should get up our little lights right now. We're going to sing a song. Everybody knows this song. This Little Light of Mine. Everybody knows it? Anybody not know it? We don't have it on the screen, but that's okay. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All around Lake Norman, I'm gonna let it shine. And all around Lake Norman, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Amen. So we are the lights of Christ. We shine His light. When people see us, if you were to tell somebody where you are a Christian, would they be surprised? Does your light shine before men? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. The NIV says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. This also shows that we can lose. We can lose our light if we cover it up. Our light is meant to shine like a city on a hill. It has lit up and people can see it from all around. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to keep Christ shining through us. And don't put it out. So now we know what God is saying for us to do. Jesus has told us to be lights, to be salt and light in His world. We're supposed to make a difference. So what's the application? What are we doing? What are we doing to be salt and light? Is something hindering us from being the salt and the light that we should be? For too long, I wasn't being that light that I needed to be, or salt. Nothing was being said or done. And this is what it comes down to. I can't speak for you. Only you can speak for you. But this is a job that's ours, to reach out to the lost. We're bringing in a minister in 2 weeks. It's not his job. It's our job. And if we lay that on him, then we've done him and God a great disservice. We know people that he will never touch. And it's our duty to go. That's what our whole theme is this year, right? Go and do likewise. We have to go and do. Be wise. Don't just listen and then don't do what God says. I did it for too long. If something's keeping you back, is it laziness? Is it complacency? Is it fear? What's your reason? Is there a reason? Is there something that's just in the way? Jeremiah had an excuse. His excuse was, well, I'm too young. Young people, you're not too young. Right now, you can make a difference for God. Because God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I had plans for you. He has plans for you. And He can use you. Moses, he had an excuse. In Exodus chapter 4, what if they don't listen? God, I can't speak. It says God got angry with him. Who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Many of us have no problems. I've had no problems, and I've said this before. If I see somebody with a cowboy shirt on, I don't have to know them. I can walk right up to them and say, how about them? And if they wear a Redskin jersey, I could walk right up to them and say, ha, 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 we're going to beat y'all. And I don't care if I've ever met them before. I got no problems talking to that person. If what you love is, let's say you're into gardening, and you're sitting next to somebody on a bus or a plane and they've got a gardening book, you'll look around, oh, you know, I'm building a garden myself. We have no problems talking about what we're passionate about. Are we passionate about Christ and His Word? If something's holding you back, I mean, He told Joshua, be strong and courageous. I'm going with you. Don't let fear hold you back. I'm going to speak to men right now because this is who I am. And I've said this before. I feel that I was like Adam. It says that Eve gave Adam the fruit. Who was with her? Don't forget that Adam was with her. He saw it. I wonder if when Satan handed her the apple, she was kind of looking at him thinking, what do you say, Adam? We don't have that there. The whole time my wife was going how she was going, I was there and I saw it. Like, I went to the Catholic Church for a whole year. And when she was converting, she said, Robin, she would talk to me about stuff. Raise my hands. Call it complacency, call it laziness, call it whatever you want. But I know my due diligence was not being done. We have to be salt and light in this world, and we have to be active. We have a job to do. Don't let time pass. without you speaking to others about Jesus, being that salt, letting them know there's a better way. The way you're doing this isn't right. I got a better way for you. And Jesus is that way. He's turned my life around. I'm saying things to my kids now, and it's not always easy because they come back at me with things like, you know, are you sure, Dad? And I'm like, well, this is what the Bible tells me. But I got to speak out now. I can't let this thing pass anymore. I can't let the past. I can't let anything. But right now, I've got to deal with what's in front of me. And I've got to trust in God and be courageous. And you can too. But you got to let Him do it. We're going to sing a song here in just a few minutes. I'd like you to open to it. Jesse, if you could put it up here on the board, if you can. 744. This song has been on my heart for now for a while, because this song was one of the first things I thought of. And I want to look at it with you for a minute before we sing it. Because you're going to have an opportunity in a minute. And some of you are maybe not a Christian. You've never heard the word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this. God, in His infinite wisdom, wanted to share something. He didn't need to. He wanted to. He wanted to share His love to someone else. Thus He created you and me. He created man. He wanted to show us community. He wanted to show us love. The closest thing I can think toward that is what a father, what parents give to their children. Why in the world would we bring a child into this world that's so fallen and down and hurt? Because we want to give them our love. Because we want to show them the love that we have for them. We want to pour it into their lives and their hearts. That's all God wanted for us. And yet, we went away from Him. We, through our sin and through everything we've done, have separated us from Him. And so Jesus came to this earth to live a life, a perfect life, and to become the sacrifice that we could never, ever bring up on our own. And now, because of that, we can have eternal life. And the way you do that is by turning to Him. Some of it, what we talked about in the Beatitudes this morning. Number one, by understanding your helpless state. You have to be contrite. You have to fall down on your knees before Him and confess your sins. Hearing the gospel, believing it, and confessing it. And once you've confessed it, it leads you into contrition. It leads you into mourning for yourself and saying, God, help me. I need You. And then you hunger and thirst after Him. And you look into His Word and you want to follow Him. And then He tells you very plainly, as the many who heard the Word in Acts chapter 2 when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart and they said, what do we do? And Peter told them, two things, repent and be immersed. And I'm going to say something about that. I've been told throughout my life that baptism is immersion. Okay, fine. We go to Acts, some people go to Acts 8 and they say, he went into the water and came up out of the water, and that tells me that he was immersed. No, it doesn't. It just says he went into the water. I can sprinkle water on somebody in it. I know that he was immersed because the word baptizo is used. It means and only means immerse. Baptize is a transliterated word that King James used. And it, depending on what church you go to, it can mean sprinkle and pour, a lot of different things. But baptizo means to immerse. It means to take you under. We are buried with Christ through baptism, is what that verse says. So it means we're immersed with Christ. We're buried with Him through the immersion in water. And we can do that today if you have not been immersed. For the forgiveness of your sins, and the reception of the whole gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things that were promised to those who repent and are baptized. And you can have that this morning if you don't have it already. So many of us deny the power of God in our lives. And we don't listen to Him and do what He says. And if you need prayers or something like that, anything, prayers for anything, you just want to be encouraged or built up, we'll do that for you. So now let's look at this verse, this song. Into our hands. It says, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How many of us can say that? I mean, I remember 24 years ago like it was yesterday. Yesterday I celebrated my 22nd wedding anniversary. But 24 years ago, I met my wife. And I remember sitting in chapel that first, my freshman year, August of 1991, I was a freshman at Harding University. I met this young little sweet girl named Beth Carroll, little petite thing, cute, is the sweetest person that I've ever met, one of the greatest people I ever met. Good friends, I still know her and her husband, they have a great family, working for the Lord. The next year, Beth's sister came. We were sophomores. Beth's little sister Becky came in. Great people. But that third year, my junior year, I'm sitting about the middle of the Benson Auditorium getting ready for chapel. And I'll never forget that day, what I saw. Here comes Beth, and here comes Becky. Now they're both shorter, right? They're a little petite. And then comes this tall, blonde-haired bombshell. And I said, whoa. I mean, come on. I was like 19? I don't know. I said, whoa. Who's that with Beth and Becky? I got to get to know this girl. I didn't get to meet her until a couple of months later. In October, it's when we took our first date to the student center, and she beat me in a game of pool because I scratched on the 8-ball. But it was a good time. I'll never forget that. And 24 years later, I got 5 kids, a son who's about to turn 16. He's driving. He has his first job. We took him to get shoes yesterday, and they're size 15s. I'm like, my goodness, the kid's still growing. And I have a daughter who's 5 now. That's scary. She's growing up too quick. Think about it, Jill. Just yesterday, Jonathan was a little baby, and he's about to get married. Swiftly, the hours are changing to years, right? We all have that story. Question is, how are we using God's golden moments? Whose moments are they? Not mine. They're God's. They're God's moments. See, I had to give something up. I do not have a Dallas Cowboys check card anymore. I don't have a Dallas Cowboys checkbook anymore. I don't have a Dallas Cowboys wallet anymore. I have nothing in my home of mine that has Cowboys on it. Jerseys or anything. Because when people saw me, they saw the Dallas Cowboys. And for too long, I could not give it up. I would say, well, I'll just watch a little bit. No, it ended up taking up all my time. These are not my time. It's not my time. It's God's. And because of that, I'm in a situation that I'm in trying to get out of it. Trying to make the most of now for mistakes I made in the past. They're God's moments. Shall we reap glory or shall we reap tears? It's a good question. Millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Haste. In case you didn't know this means hurry. Let us hold up Christ, the true light. It's our job. Take you back to the question I asked earlier. How would you spend your day? September the 10th, 2001. How would you spend it? Would you take in a show? Oh, I'm just going to take in a show today. I'm going to go see the World Trade Center before it goes away one last time and not say anything? If you knew, people are dying without the gospel, and we know this. And yet we've got excuses. Well, I can't talk to them about it. Would you say something to somebody if you knew they were going to die? Would you tell them? And only you can answer that question. But we have to answer that. You have to look yourself in the mirror and answer the question. I looked this up this past week. 6,300 people die every hour. That's the average. So in the past 2 hours that we've been here, 12,000 people have died. Jesus says, broad is the road that leads to destruction and many find it. Now we can put whatever percentage you want on it. 60, 70, 75, that many is going to be lost for eternity. Do we believe eternity? Do we believe hell's real? An elder at my church where my dad goes said one time, if we believed in hell, if we truly believed it was real, we'd live different. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Hopefully not. Souls that are precious, verse 3. Souls that are dying. While we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did he not also die for these lost ones? Then let us point the way unto heaven. It's up to us. Now, I'm not saying that we should, you should spend the 2 hours we've been here out preaching the gospel. We need to come together. Hebrews 10 says we should. Because we've got to come together. We've got to build each other up. We've got to teach each other and help one another so that when we go out there, we're not wasting time, but we're being productive in the kingdom of God. That we're taking the attitude, the characteristics of the Beatitudes and living them every day. Into our hands, the gospel is given. It's given to us. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Let's stand and sing.